All right, we're in John chapter 6 still. Had a couple week break there. We're in verses 41 through 59 today. 41 through 59. I pray that this is everything's on the up and up on this, because to be honest, I was not feeling that great still when I was writing this, so hopefully it's all God and none me. So, let's see. So we're 41 through 59. I'm going to read that real quick here. Excuse me. All right. So we got to remember, this is he's having this confrontation with the Jews right after he has come across the sea. People are wanting to see signs. They're wanting more bread, things like that. So starting at 41. So the Jews were complaining about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down out of heaven." And they were saying, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down out of heaven'?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught of God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, so that anyone may eat from it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats from this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I will give for the life of the world also is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, and the one who eats me will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. The one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. I really wish that we had gotten to cover this on Communion Sunday. However, we didn't. So, there's something going on here because they know who Jesus is. I don't know precisely how many people lived in that region at that time, but some of these people knew that Jesus was the son of Joseph. They knew who his mother was. They said, "We know this guy. Who is he to tell us now that he's come down out of heaven?" So he was saying, now if you were to put aside the miracles and such, which they were obviously doing, he was saying too much about himself for them to handle, because they were not looking at the signs. They were not listening to the things that he was teaching them. Because at least six times in this chapter, Jesus refers to himself as the one who's come down out of heaven. So they're murmuring above them. They're murmuring about themselves. And when I say they're murmuring, they're getting mad. They're talking amongst themselves. It's probably the Jewish elite more than anybody else, but they're probably stirring everybody else up. They're getting angry because he's claiming to have come down out of heaven and nobody has come down from heaven. So there is a bit of a ruckus going on here. Jesus is making big claims and they do not buy it. They want the bread from heaven. Show us a sign. Give us this manna from heaven that God has done for us before. So these are people, obviously, who are descendants of Abraham. These are Jewish people that he's speaking to, like usual in these scenarios. And he tells them that no one can come to me unless the Father draws them to him. So what he's saying is that I'm the one come down from heaven, and you're not going to come to me unless God, is the Father, has drawn you to me. It has nothing to do with your birth. It has nothing to do with the fact that you're Jewish, that you're a descendant of Abraham. That means nothing here. And this is the part that's kind of an enigma for some people, which I think they draw too much into it. Some people lose sleep on this when they start studying it. God draws us to him. At this point, now this is where we can kind of divide a little bit. Some people have different ideas on it. At this point, God the Father is drawing people to Jesus Christ. That's what it appears to be according to Scripture. There's going to come a time, and we'll see this in John chapter 12, where Jesus talks of it, where he says, "And I, if I am lifted from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So there's going to come a time, in my opinion, where God is drawing everyone to Jesus. Now, perhaps that wasn't at this very moment, according to the way the Scriptures are saying, because Jesus is saying once he is lifted up, once he is on the cross, everyone's drawn to him, and then you decide what you're going to do with that. I could be wrong on the way that works out. If you have a different opinion on it, please speak up on this. Regardless of the timeline of how we're saying that the drawing works, what we do see here, though, is that you're not going to come to God unless he draws you to him, unless he calls you to him. So there's a call, in my opinion, on all mankind to come to God. Everyone has this call. Not everyone listens to it. Some people ignore it all their life. Some people listen to it on their deathbed. Some people come to it very early. They listen very early. But there is some type of draw that God initiates on his part before we can ever even think of coming to God. So Jesus is talking of this, saying, that's how you're going to come to God. You're going to be drawn in. It has nothing to do with your birth. And then he tells them, this is important because of who he's talking to. He says, it's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So if you just read that really quick, you might not think much of it. He's talking to Jewish believers, and he's telling them that if you're really taught from the Father, you're going to come to me. So he's not holding back. In a way, he's kind of sparring with them, in my opinion, a little bit here, because he's saying, look, if you don't believe in me, you don't know God. You're not listening to God. And he's telling people who have been Jews their entire life, who have believed in God their entire life, he's saying, if you don't believe in me, you ain't been listening to the Father. And this is just as true today as it is back then, because there are a lot of people today that will tell you that you don't have to believe in Jesus to go to heaven. They will tell you that you just have to follow one of the many paths to God, and you're going to be A-okay. That's not what Scripture teaches. If we're all in, Jesus says that he is the way. Not the many ways that people want to profess. This is especially big with the conflicts over in Israel right now, all that kind of deal. You get into prophecy and all this. But regardless, Jesus says that he is the way. So he's also pointing out this special relationship that he has with the Father that they may not have known about because they didn't see him in the Old Testament scriptures. But he is showing them that to know God is to know the Godhead, to know the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. To know the gospel message is to know the Godhead, because you have to know what happened. You have to know who did what. Now, maybe you don't have to know it specifically for you to be saved, but for you to go out there and preach it, it's kind of important to know that the Father gave up his one and only Son so that everyone who believes would have eternal life. That's part of knowing the Godhead there. But the meat of this today really is the bread from heaven. That's the main topic that we see in here. Hopefully I'll cover this correctly. But when, before he speaks of the bread from heaven, he starts off by saying, he says, "Truly, truly I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life." That's his preface before he talks of the bread from heaven. And then he tells them, "I am the bread of life." Then he goes into this bread of life. So he says, belief, and then we have this bread. Now you got to remember, when we get into this conversation, they started it. They started the whole bread conversation because they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. As it is said, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." If they were listening, the important part was what Jesus started with, the belief. You believe and you have eternal life. But they were enamored by this bread. They wanted the bread. They wanted to see the miracle of more bread. They saw, some of them saw what he had done with the 5,000. They wanted more bread. So the comparison that Jesus is making, when you look at Scripture as a whole, is very clear. But if you get pinpointed into something, you can get into some weird stuff. But he's clearly making a comparison of the bread that you need to live, because we all need to eat, and the bread that you need to live eternally. Because if you don't ingest this manna from heaven, you're going to ingest something else in your life. You will eat something, whether you like it spiritually or not. That might be the news, it might be gossip, it might be TV, it might be something, some kind of secular activity. You will ingest something whether you want to or not. It just depends what you want to eat. And you will have the fruits of whatever it is that you do eat. So for the Jews, they needed to understand that the manna in the wilderness only gave them material life. So let's talk about the manna in the wilderness, because they brought it up, and it is significant. It means something for them. It's not just a talking point. This is a major deal in Jewish history.
Grab my Bible real quick.
I want to read Exodus 16 real quick, because it talks of the manna from heaven and how important it was for them. And it gives us context into why they would bring it up in this conversation with Jesus. Is it Exodus 16? Yeah, I think it is. Let's see here. Okay, so in Exodus 16 it reads, the entire Israelite community, remember this is after they've left Egypt. Some people estimate there was upwards of 1 million Jews that had left Egypt. So the Israelite community departed from Elim and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month after they... On the 15th day after the second month after they had left the land of Egypt, the entire Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. The people are going to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions." On the sixth day, when they prepared what they were going to bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days for the Sabbath. So Moses and Aaron said to all Israelites, "This evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the Lord's glory, because he has heard your complaints about him. For who are we that you complain about us?" Moses continued, "The Lord will give you the meat this evening and more than enough bread in the morning, for he has heard the complaints that you are raising against him. Who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." He's saying, you're not complaining against Moses and me. Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." As Aaron was speaking to the entire Israelite community, they turned towards the wilderness, and there in a cloud, the Lord's glory appeared. The Lord spoke to Moses, "I have heard all your complaints of the Israelites. Tell them, At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will eat bread until you are full. You will know that I am Yahweh, your God. So he goes on, and he continues giving them this manna from heaven. They were starving. They were starving out in the wilderness. Upwards of 1 million Jewish people out there. They were ticked off. They wanted to know where they were going to get this food. They were wishing that they could go back to Egypt and be enslaved, because at least they knew they were going to have a meal every day. That was how little faith they had over with the God who had just split the Red Sea and led them out of enslavement. But they wanted that bread. They were hungry. They needed something. So the manna was bread from heaven, literally bread from heaven. Israel's food shortage was painfully obvious when they made it to the wilderness of Sin. That's a lot of people to feed. I can't even imagine the amount of food it takes to feed 1 million people a couple times a day. So they're pilgrims. They're going through this harsh land, in a land called Sin, and God was going to reveal how glorious he was to them. So they had these empty stomachs. They were whining. They claimed, just take us back to Egypt, please. We don't want to starve out here in this place. And like I said, even though they blamed Moses, Moses and Aaron basically said, look, you're not blaming us. You're blaming God. God is the one that brought you out. So that they are attributing to the Lord at a certain point this plot to have them suffer in the wilderness. But God, in his mercy, in his grace, he didn't get mad at them. He didn't rain down fire and brimstone on them. Instead, he promised that he was going to give them food twice a day there. He was going to abound in grace with them. So this bread from heaven was going to fall on them, and they were going to be in this wilderness for 40 years. 40 years is a long time to be wandering around. If you ever look at the map of where they think that they wandered, I mean, so close sometimes, but yet not in the promised land. They were going to wake up in the morning, and they would see God's glory because the food would be all around them, and it would be just enough for what they needed every day. They were going to be filled, though. They were going to be satisfied. And it was going to be, like I said, bread from heaven. And the manna, which they called it, literally means, what is this? They didn't know what it was. They knew it came from God. But they knew it was supernatural, that it was a miracle, and that it was adequate for them for what they needed. You could make it into bread. You could do all sorts of things with it. It said it tasted like honey, and they referred to it as angel's bread when they would make it like that. This is This is the link between, like, when we said the Lord's Prayer today. You notice we hear to give us our daily bread. The Jews had their daily bread. That's where this comes from. They had enough bread to make it through their day. And they did not see it at this time. But this was going to be a picture, a type, for the grace that was going to come in Christ once they got out of here, once the lines were born through and Jesus came. So Jesus is using this bread, because they brought up the conversation, he's using this bread as a metaphor because it is very important to their history. This is what literally kept them alive in the wilderness. And he's saying, fine, you want to talk about bread from heaven? We'll talk about bread from heaven. We'll talk about drinking. We'll talk about this stuff. But people have taken this out of context, and it's so easy to do. People have said that, well, look there. He says that you have to eat this, otherwise you're not going to be saved. And that is not what the text is saying. If that was the case, John 16 would have a mention of some bread and wine. John 3:16. You don't see that there, because that's not the case. So he expounds more and more. He compares the bread with his flesh, and then he talks about how he's going to give this for the world. Obviously, this is speaking of him on the cross. That's the connection And that's where people seem to lose it for some reason. I don't know why they do. The food that he's talking about is your faith. And it's found on the cross. It's not at the communion. We could never do communion again. And guess what? If you believe in Jesus, you're still saved. You're just fine. So remember, he had just fed the 5,000, and he had told them that they needed to seek food that endures for eternal life. He's trying to get them out of their bellies and into their spirit. He wants them to see this. And next week, we're going to see where people they freaked out about this because they took it the wrong way, which is the way that some places take it literally now. Because they said, oh my God, this guy, he wants us to eat his flesh. He wants us to do that. And he basically tells them to knock it off. In verse 63, which we're not covering today, but it says, it is the Spirit, this is Jesus talking, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides no benefit. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. He's not telling people to literally eat him, to literally drink his blood. It's symbolic. But you see, I know people don't like to use names, but we have the Catholics, we have the Orthodox Church, we have a good chunk of the Lutheran denominations, and they believe in transubstantiation, which is a fancy word for saying that they believe that when we sit down and we take the communion, that once it hits your belly, that it literally turns into Christ's blood, and that it literally turns into his flesh in your stomach. They really believe that, and they teach that. And that is counter to what he's saying here, because it's not about the flesh. And it's kind of gross. But when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he was told, this is in Matthew 4:3, he tells Satan, Satan tells him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread, because Jesus was starving. And he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So God's word is that bread. Jesus says this in many. That's why we have to look at Scripture in totality. Otherwise, we take one little verse and we come out with this weird belief. You have to look at everything to let Scripture explain Scripture. So the Word is our bread. That's how important our Bible is. Our faith is that bread. That's the importance of constantly being in Jesus. And if we stay into that mindset, that reality of Scripture, you will stay satisfied spiritually. And you will want more, but you have to be in it. That's the only way we can do that. We can't ignore Jesus all week long and then expect to be feeling good spiritually because you're empty at that point. You've tapped out your reserves. You have to be in Christ all the time. And some people would say it's hard to do. It just depends on where your priorities are at, where you're at with your walk, how seriously you take it. If a person is just playing Christian or if they really believe it. So,